Gracious God, we pray that you would write these words in our hearts and in our minds, that we would delight to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and that this Christmas time would not represent a time that is just traditional in the church, but that it would represent the birth of our Savior, whatever day of the year that was, that we would give thanks to you, that we would praise your holy name for all that you have done, especially in Christ coming into this world. And we ask this for the glory of your holy name. Amen. Preparing a guest list is always a challenge. It doesn't matter what guest list you need. It could be a guest list for a wedding. Could be a guest list for a big birthday. It could be a guest list for a business function. Somebody's got to sit down, and there are various protocols that need to be followed. Business functions demand you getting together a group of people that you don't always like, and somebody's got to pay a lot of money to meet at an inconvenient time and to spend time that you can ill afford talking about something that could be done in a quarter of the time if you're just at a normal meeting. Wedding protocols have changed. Way back when I got married, I didn't have very much say as to who was invited to the wedding. A special list was created by parents, and the parents would sit down and they'd say, "Oh, you know, your great aunt Maggie, we haven't seen her for 30 years, but nonetheless, she's got to be invited." And you hope like crazy that Aunt Maggie doesn't come. Nowadays, I think because the kids can afford their weddings far more than the parents can, the kids sit down and they work out who they want at their weddings, which people have supported them and which people haven't supported their relationship. And they can say to the parents, "No, we don't want those people to come, please don't invite them." When you throw a party, because it's one of those big parties, you know, when there's a zero at the back of the number that you've got and it's a big day, it becomes quite a family event. But I've worked out that the older you get, I suppose, better watch what I'm saying here, when you reach about 90, you don't have to sit down and compile a birthday invitation list. You just invite everybody you know, and you get a party of about 20 people coming. And I think that's just the protocols. You sit down and you say, okay, this is the function. It's appropriate to invite these people because they mean something to us. I want to go on a little bit of an imaginary excursion, just for a moment. And I want you to imagine Jesus' 10th birthday party. There's nothing biblical about this. Please don't write this down in your notes if you're taking notes. But just imagine Jesus' 10th birthday party. Who would he have invited to, or who would Mary and Joseph have invited to his 10th birthday? You've got the other kids from Nazareth. You want to invite them, obviously. The friends and relations that are pretty close because your family doesn't spread too far away. Who would he have felt obligated to invite? I wonder if Mary and Joseph had had Facebook, where they'd look up the wise men and think, "I wonder what happened to those guys. Yeah, they brought nice gifts last time. Maybe we should just invite them. Let's get hold of them and message them and say, if you're still around, we'd love to see you there." And then I thought of the shepherds. We're not even told that the shepherds brought any sheep. Should we invite them? They came to the birth, but they didn't bring any gifts at all. In fact, I don't even know that they showered before they came. Let's leave them off. What's that fantastical detour all about? In this series, we've been looking at ordinary people that God uses in extraordinary ways. When we compile lists of people, we compile lists of people that are important to us, who mean something to the family or who can get us forward in our careers. We compile those lists that have, well, of people who have close connections, friends and associates. But even today, would you have allowed those shepherds into the maternity ward? No, probably not. I mean, the only people who are genuinely allowed to visit is obviously moms there, so dads are allowed to go. Maybe siblings. Grandparents maybe, and sometimes close friends sort of force their way in. But dare I say, you would never have invited shepherds. God uses these people as the first people to tell about the birth of Christ. Our view of farmers is that they're probably quite dirty people after a day's work in the fields. But we've got no idea what these New Testament shepherds were really like. My first point is that shepherds were not highly thought of in biblical times. They're not these cute little kids that we saw up on stage here a couple of weeks ago. Moms had got their new dressing gowns, they had towels over their heads or however they were dressed up, and all those clothes were washed. That's not what shepherds were like back in the day. Those New Testament shepherds didn't go home every evening to shower. There were probably parasites that infected their sheep. They were probably climbing all over them as well. In fact, if we're going to look at the whole Bible story, we pick up some interesting insights. From that insight that we had concerning the Israelites in Goshen, remarkably, when the plague of flies came, the Bible actually says that there were no flies in Goshen. Point made. Where the people of the Lord lived, they were shepherds. And shepherds are associated with flies. Those folk in Jesus' day lived very simple lives. Shepherds would have slept in the open. If they had anything, it would have been a makeshift shelter. If they had homes, their homes would be on the outskirts of the city so that they could get to their flocks and their herds pretty quickly. At night, sometimes they would have made a stone wall to somehow protect their animals, and they would sleep over the entrance to protect their flocks from wild animals, from thieves. They were unskilled peasants. Very often they were even looked down by their townsfolk. But such was their steadfast love for the sheep that they would even rather die than to lose their sheep. They would face the burning sun. They would endure icy cold winds and sometimes even snow. God kept his people safe from the Egyptians because Joseph gave them instructions not to live with the rest of the Egyptians, but to go to an area in Egypt called Goshen. And they were separated from the Egyptians because, we read at the end of verse 34 of Genesis 46, "For all shepherds are detestable to Egyptians." You're starting to build up a picture of shepherds? Not these nice, clean, white cloaked individuals who come. In fact, on some occasions, not even brothers and sisters enjoyed their younger siblings being shepherds. I think that the Zulu culture, you'll understand this far more. Get out, go and deal with the sheep and the cows. You're not welcome here. And we get that coming through David. Remember when David is instructed to take a meal to his brothers? And they're fighting the Philistines, and David takes them, and the brothers say, "What are you doing here? You don't deserve to be here. We're the important guys. We're fighting the war. You get lost. You're just a little shepherd boy. Get back to the sheep." So it's safe to say that shepherds don't have the most noble occupation. They would never have enjoyed that coveted seat at the banquet table if they were invited at all. And yet, these were the first people to be notified about King Jesus' birth. The birth of the Jewish Messiah was shown to ordinary people. It wasn't an announcement in the courts of the king. It wasn't splashed across the pages of the Jerusalem Herald. There's no grand announcement at the city gates. In fact, the religious leaders weren't even the first to be told about the birth of Christ. We're told, rather matter-of-factly, there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. It's only the Supreme King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who comes down to very ordinary people and makes a declaration as to who he is and what his plan is for the world. It's evident through the Bible that God reveals himself to all kinds of people in all stations in life. They've got a variety of background, and he doesn't say because you belong to this family or because you belong to that class of people or because you were brought up in this area, you are either welcome or not welcome. He takes everyday people and he makes them special without regard to where they were born or what jobs they had. Which leads me on to my next point. Shepherds in the Bible are important. You think of important people in the world, and generally we would like to think of people who are significant, the influencers of the world, the bloggers. We think of people who lead countries, and we think they're presidents or kings or rulers, somehow govern international affairs. Or you might think, okay, the leaders of religious institutions are the people who we should be rubbing shoulders with. Or the CEOs of multinationals give direction to our markets. Or actors and sports icons sway the ideas of the world. Or educationalists shape the thoughts of the future. But through this story, we're told that shepherds started to influence the society around them as they went back and they told everybody about what had happened. The shepherds are important in the Bible because God orders international and national affairs throughout the world, throughout the ages. The greatest person in the world was brought into this world and laid in a feeding trough. Quite amusingly, I looked through other churches' advertising, and one of the churches in Waterfall, our church in Waterfall, had a picture of a king-size bed. It was a manger. And that's all he had. That's where Jesus was laid. He comes into a town that is not significant. A little bit of research tells me that in Bethlehem, in the time that Jesus was born, permanent residents were about 3,000. Some put the number of residents less than 1,000. He comes into this little backwater place. And his birth is announced to people that you wouldn't have even invited to a party. The insignificant people in society. And yet, Jesus identifies with shepherds. He says, "I am the good shepherd." Remarkably, Jesus didn't come declaring, "I am the greatest." It's people who have a grand view of themselves that call themselves the greatest of all time. It's Muhammad Ali who flies like a bird, "I am the greatest." And yet Jesus doesn't use that title for himself. He doesn't say, "Here I am, I'm the king of the world." He doesn't say, "I'm the greatest public speaker, write down the sermon," before he starts the Sermon on the Mount. He identifies with shepherds. Ordinary people who God made noteworthy. And I just started thinking around it and thought, how many shepherds can I name through the Bible? Yeah, we can always get to David. Yeah, Jesus is a good shepherd. Yeah. Amos, yes, is in amongst there. And I just went for a quick excursion. Abel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Laban, Rachel, Moses, David, Amos, and Zechariah. It's 10. Shepherds are important in the Bible. And although people would despise them, they were not put down by God. Although you wouldn't even have taken a shepherd's testimony in a court, apparently in the Sanhedrin, in the Talmud, says that shepherds acquired bad reputation of being lawless, dishonest, and unreliable. Above all, because of their habit of trespassing on other people's land to graze their flocks. So don't trust them in a court of law. However, to display that God is in control of his world, the shepherds see the glory of God. And they go into the town despite what people think of them and say, well, we can't accept their testimony. Here their testimony is, glory to God in the highest. Look at what happened. They spread the word concerning what they had been told about Christ. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Angels praised God. Shepherds testified. The people heard and were amazed. And although the profession has no intrinsic value to people in Bible times, they were ordinary people who the Lord made great. And Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I will lay down my life for the sheep. So God has made shepherds great, not because of their particular station in life, but because, my third point, it's for us to understand God better. Noteworthy shepherds lead us to God. We do look at the whole Bible. The Bible is about God. It's not about humans. It's not about where we come from, where we're going to. It's mainly about God, revealed to us in the form of Jesus Christ. And so we will discover at the beginning of January that every verse, every chapter, every book, every account, every historical narrative is leading into the story about who Jesus is and what he came to do. And these good shepherds not only hear the good news and say, wow, wasn't that great? What a spiritual experience. Like so many people today, you have your epiphany. Suddenly you realize who God is, and what happens? You go home and you think, oh, I don't tell my family what they're going to think of me. I don't dare to speak to work colleagues because that might lose me a little bit of work. These shepherds couldn't care about anybody else. They went and they told everybody about what they had discovered. And as you flip through the pages, you'll see how God uses shepherds to testify about who God is, what he came to do. Jacob, on his deathbed, summarizes his life, declaring that God has been, quote, his shepherd all of his life to this day. These shepherds point to the great shepherd, where the author to the Hebrews speaks of this little child who became a shepherd, shepherd of God's people, leading us to God through his act of testimony. So Hebrews 13 verse 20 says, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. We know the passages that point to God as our shepherd. We know Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall have nothing. We know the passage in Ezekiel where God is spoken of as the shepherd of his people, Ezekiel 34. We know Jesus in John 10 saying, I'm the good shepherd, I lay down my life. But you look at the theme running all the way through. Remember when Peter denied knowing Jesus? Do you remember how Jesus restores him? Yes, you know. You know he restores him three times. But do you remember the words? He says, Simon, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Sorry, tend my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Tend my sheep. Three times he refers to Simon as a shepherd under him and his people as the sheep. And then it's Peter who later on, when he's writing his letter, speaks to those who lead God's people, and he says, shepherd the flock of God among you, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. It's to demonstrate that if you're a good shepherd, you will lead people to see Jesus more clearly. These aren't super holy individuals. They're ordinary people entrusted with the gospel, pointing to the great shepherd. I think as I draw this to a close, it's good to go to the last book of the Bible. And strangely enough, Jesus is not spoken about only as a shepherd. Ironically, he's spoken about as the lamb that was slain. For the lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd. Why is he a good shepherd? Because he'll guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There is only one shepherd. He was extraordinary. The shepherds, the rest of the shepherds, are at best very ordinary. But the greatest ordinary shepherd might not be thought of highly, not in biblical times or now, but shepherds are important in the Bible, and anybody who is a shepherd will lead God's people to him. So it leads me back to my opening question. If you could invite anybody you wanted to your Christmas banquet, who would be on that list? The wise men, because they bring good gifts. Who would be on your list? It's just family this year. Who would be on your list? We've got to invite him. He's going to help me get a job next year. No, seriously, who would be on your list? Going through a traditional family ritual is not always the best indicator of celebrating the birth of Jesus. We've got family functions, we've got social celebrations, there's so many other commitments. Sometimes the joy of the Lord is obscured because we're too worried about people and not worried enough about telling people why we're celebrating Christmas. And if God can go to the shepherds, shouldn't we as well? What's going to make this Christmas different for you? Not just comfortable because we've always done it that way, but who are we going to tell of the birth of this Messiah? If ordinary shepherds can, so can I. Please pray. Father, as we reflect on the words, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, which was just as they had been told. This Christmas is going to be like that for us. We're going to see the things are just as we have been told. Please would you help us, ordinary people, to speak passionately about Jesus this Christmas time. For we pray this to your honor and your praise.